Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Kellett, your host, and Easter continues that 50-day celebration we have of the resurrection of the Lord, the most important thing that ever happened in the whole history of the world, and an important thing for us as well. We always try to make sure we make that connection, that it is not just it is, in fact, a historical fact that the Lord has risen. But it is not just a thing of the past. It is a thing that still operates in history to the degree that we allow the Lord to operate within us. 888-318-7884 is the number, and we are going to talk this hour about the resurrection and evangelization. What does the resurrection of the Lord tell us about how we are to evangelize? What is the evangelizing message that comes from our faith that Christ himself has risen from the dead? Our guest this hour to help us do that is Father Sebastian Walsh, a Norbertine canon of the Abbey of St. Michael up north of us in the Diocese of Orange, where he's a professor of philosophy for the seminary program. He finished his studies here in California at Thomas Aquinas College, continued his studies at Catholic University of America, kept going east, ended up in Rome, and ended up at the Pontifical University of St. Thomas, the Angelicum, where he got a master's degree in sacred theology and a doctorate in philosophy. And we're so delighted to welcome Father Sebastian Walsh. How are you, Father?
Great, Cy. Thank you. How are you doing?
I am very well, and happy Easter to you.
Thank you. Happy Easter to you and all our listeners.
So, first of all, one thing, I got to get a bit of business out of the way. What does it mean that you're a canon?
Oh, okay. So, the word canon, the English word canon that we use, is taken from a Greek word, which is also canon, and that Greek word means list. And so the canons were those who followed a list of prayer, or, you know, the different hours that they would come into the church and pray.
Got
so
it.
So a canon is someone, kind of, if you want to define it in some sort of juridical term, a canon is someone who is bound by his vows to pray in a regular way the praises of God within a church or an association with a particular church. And so we're called canons because we take, besides the three vows of poverty, chastity, and obedience, we have a vow of stability that attaches us to our church here at the Abbey, Our Lady of the Assumption Church, and we're bound to observe the different hours of the office, to come in to obviously have Mass every day, but also the 7 hours of the office, the divine office, that we pray in common and we sing in common. So there's that list that from ancient times, we still follow that regular schedule of prayer in the church.
So does Christ's resurrection then have anything to do with that? I mean, would you do it otherwise? Do you see what I'm saying?
You know, that's a great question. In fact, I often ask people when I'm doing spiritual direction, how different would your life be if you weren't a Christian? You know, or are you fundamentally just living the same life? You know, I'm basically, you know, I go to work to make money and I, you know, have a nice family and these are all, I'm just looking for the goods of this world, or are you looking for goods of the next world? If the resurrection didn't happen, then the next world wouldn't be possible. We wouldn't be talking about next world and life to come and life everlasting. We believe in the resurrection of the body and life everlasting, it says in the Creed. And so there's two things that happened as a result of that. The first thing is we now put our hope in the life to come. And so there's a number of things that we don't put our hope in this life. For example, we don't have families. We don't get married. We don't have families. We also follow the Lord's injunction to pray always. And we're supposed to be a witness specifically to the resurrected life. In fact, in our order, we wear white. The Norbertines wear white habits. And St. Norbert was asked about that. Why do you want us to wear white habits? And he said the angels of the resurrection were white. They were wearing white. And since they were witnesses to Christ's resurrection, we Norbertine canons are supposed to be witnesses to the resurrection of Christ, like those first angels. So we're going to wear white to remind people of those angels. So that's part and parcel of our very way of life.
Well, okay, so our topic today is the resurrection and evangelization. We certainly, since the time of Pope John Paul II, who I think coined the phrase, I'm not sure, but I think he coined the phrase, the new evangelization, the mm-hmm. church has been more and more folk. Well, even before that, I mean, I suppose go back to the Second Vatican Council and Pope John the 23rd, and then Pope Paul the 6th. This renewed emphasis in the modern world on evangelization. So, is there a connection, a scriptural connection? And I go back to the Bible and see mm-hmm. any connection between resurrection and evangelization.
Absolutely. So if you go through the four Gospels, what you'll find is each of the Gospels has one or more stories about the resurrection. And in each Gospel, when it relates the resurrection of Christ, it also relates that those who witnessed or heard the news of the resurrection, that they either by an interior impulse of the Holy Spirit or by direct command from Christ himself or one of the angels, went out to tell others. In other words, evangelization is essentially linked to the resurrection in every single gospel. And so when you read the gospels, you might just think, oh, wow, Jesus rose from the dead. But if you read it and you continue to ask yourself the question, what else is the evangelist telling me about the resurrection? In every case, you'll see the evangelist is saying, now that you see that Christ is risen from the dead, you have a mission to go and tell others the gospel. And the Acts of the Apostles is essentially one long evangelization that grew out of the resurrection. The very beginnings of the Acts of the Apostles, you see, it's, you know, St. Peter basically starting with the fact of the resurrection of the Lord. That's his first big homily. And so the Acts of the Apostles is essentially one long account of evangelization in the early church based upon the resurrection of Jesus.
Okay, so the whole thing, then the movement there is a movement that something has happened, and we're going to go tell about this something. That's the basics of the Christian thing.
That's right. St. John Chrysostom said it's easier for a fire not to burn and shine than for a Christian not to love and spread the truth of the gospel.
Well, so the thing is, though, how are we supposed to do that? Is there kind of a ground? There's the Acts of the Apostles that you just said, but is that a plan for evangelizing? What's the plan that the Scripture gives us for evangelizing the resurrection?
Yeah, the gospel I like to look to, especially for the answer to that question, is the Gospel of St. Luke. St. Luke gives three distinct resurrection accounts. In the first account, you have the women who go to the tomb, and they meet the angels. And the angels tell them to go back and tell the apostles. Then the second account is the road to Emmaus, the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. And then the third account is when Jesus himself appears to the 11 in the upper room, and then he commissions them to preach to the whole world. And in all three accounts, you find the same five elements, which seem to be a divinely inspired plan for evangelization. So I'm going to list those five elements and briefly comment on each of them. First, fear. In each of the resurrection accounts in St. Luke's Gospel, you see that the reason, the impediment for understanding and accepting the resurrection is fear. Second, you have the asking of a question to somehow remove the fear. Third, you have a clear revelation of the resurrection. Fourth, you have some sort of account where it was told in advance. There's a reference back to the scriptures, back to prophecy, to manifest that it was told already in advance. And then finally, you have the mission, the commission to go and preach and tell others. So that's a five-fold plan. Okay. So let me comment on each of those. In my experience as a priest, more and more, I've discovered the real reason why people will not accept the truth about the resurrection is that they're afraid that it's not true. You talk to people, and after a while, you get questions like this, but how can you be certain? Uh-huh. How do you know? It sounds too good to be true. Those are the kinds of questions you really get from people. It's not that people have some positive reason why it didn't happen. It's really that they're afraid that it didn't happen. They're afraid of being wrong. They're afraid, what if it's too good to be true? And so the evangelist knew that. St. Luke knew that. And he knew that the primary obstacle we have to overcome in those we evangelize is their fear. The women were afraid. It says they were looking down. Their faces were looking down, symbolizing the fact they were thinking earthly thoughts. The disciples on the road to Emmaus, they said they were afraid. And even the apostles, when Jesus appears to them, first thing that happens is they're afraid. And Jesus says, do not be afraid. So that's the first thing we have to overcome when we evangelize. We have to realize it's primarily due to fear.
May I interrupt you there, Father, for just a quick second? Because it strikes me that one of the qualities of, as modern culture goes along, people get more and more afraid to commit to anything. As generation turns into the next generation, there's people marry later, if they marry at all, fewer children. There's just a sense of, no, I'm holding everything in reserve here until I know the deal.
Yeah, fear is the emotion of our time. It's an impediment to good in our time. And much good is not done because of fear.
Okay, we got to get to the other four on the other side, but that's really a striking thing, that's the first thing that is shared in all those gospel narratives of the resurrection, is that it's met with some kind of fear.
Yeah, and I think that if you're there and you're listening and you say to yourself you're wondering about the resurrection yourself, ask yourself that question, why am I afraid?
888-318-7884 is our number. Father Sebastian Walsh is our guest. We're talking about the resurrection and evangelization. 888-318-7884. May is Mary's month. Our chaplain here, confrere of Father Walsh from St. Michael's Abbey, that's Father Hugh Barber, he told us, make sure you do something for Mary in Mary's month. I promptly forgot that, and it's just coming back to me now. So very soon, I am going to take up that challenge. But right now, we have a free book for you, Queen of Heaven, Ever Virgin, Full of Grace. Just go to shop.catholic.com. That's our online shop, shop.catholic.com. And then there's a banner there. It just says Queen of Heaven on the banner. Click it. You get a free ebook, Queen of Heaven, Ever Virgin, Full of Grace.
Bringing you the truth. Catholic Answers Live.
Catholic Answers Live is brought to you in part by CatholicSingles.com, the website for Catholics who want to meet others who share their faith and values for faith, fellowship, and love. You can learn more at CatholicSingles.com. Catholic Answers Live thanks CatholicSingles.com for their generous support.
Are you a coffee drinker? If so, you can now enjoy a coffee roasted to perfection by the Carmelite Monks of Wyoming. Delicious Mystic Monk coffee is roasted and prepared by monks in a hidden cloistered monastery and is available in over 25 varieties. All Mystic Monk coffees are works of perfection and labors of love. For more information on how to purchase Mystic Monk coffee, visit mysticmonkcoffee.com. That's mysticmonkcoffee.com.
The wisdom of Mother Angelica.
The prayers of the elderly are powerful. Why? Because you learn in old age to depend upon God. There's no one else. Because you are still made to the image and likeness of God, no matter how old you are. You're valuable to God. Don't let anybody tell you you're not.
For more information on Mother Angelica, visit Religious Catalog at EWTNRC.com.
The resurrection and evangelization, our topic this hour. We continue with our 50-day celebration all across the Christian world, 50 days celebrating the resurrection of the Lord. The first day of that being Easter, for those who are not aware that's what we're celebrating on Easter Sunday, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who got up out of a tomb. That's a pretty good sign that you are what you say you are. And he said he's the Son of God. He said he is God. 888-318-7884 is the number if you have a question about the resurrection and evangelization. You were saying that Father Sebastian Walsh, our guest this hour, and Father, you were saying that there's kind of five things that you recognize in every response to the resurrection. The first one being fear. What you just said a few moments ago is the kind of the emotion of our time. We are mm-hmm. afraid. It's strange how the modern world makes people more and more afraid.
Yes.
But you were continue with the five, if you would.
Absolutely. Yeah.
View.
So, Yeah, so just a quick review. So fear is the first element you see, then the asking of a question to remove the fear. Third, a clear revelation of the resurrection. Fourth, showing that it had been prophesied in advance, especially in Scripture. And then fifth, the commission, the command to go out and preach. Those are the five elements we find in all the resurrection accounts. And so, moving on to the second of those elements, the asking of a question. It's interesting, you know, why is it that the beginning of that revelation of the resurrection starts with a question? And I think part of it is precisely because this question is in response to someone's fear. You know, Jesus says to Mary Magdalene, "Who are you looking for?"
Yeah.
Right? Or the angels, right? "Why do you seek the living among the dead?" Huh? You know, why do such Jesus to his apostles? Why do such thoughts arise in your hearts? Huh? And so forth. There's the asking of a question. When you ask someone a question, it shows, first of all, that you respect their minds. You're treating them as an equal. You're treating them as someone to be respected. A teacher teaches better through asking questions than by just telling something and then just sort of saying, "Here's how it is, and just accept what I tell you." By asking a question, you come into a kind of communion with the person you're teaching. And so I went to a college, Thomas Aquinas College, where the primary mode of education is through the Socratic method, which is mostly by the teacher asking questions and then the students trying to propose answers, and a kind of a back and forth kind of dialectic that way. And it turns out to be very effective, and especially in response to fear. It's really important that when you begin to evangelize, you don't start by just hitting people over the head and saying, "Turn or burn," right? You sit down with them and you find out where they are, and you ask them, you know, "So why are you afraid? What is it that you're afraid of? Why are you thinking these kinds of thoughts?" And let them sort of, you know, come to see, okay, I don't really have a reason to be afraid. And once you've got to that point, then comes the next step, and that is a clear presentation, a clear revelation of the resurrection. Very often in our times, I think people get stuck on stage two, meaning they want a dialogue, but that's all they want to do.
Uh-huh.
And the truth is, evangelization is more than dialogue. It's dialogue is a step on the way to evangelization, but it's not evangelizing. And therefore, it's essential that there be a clear and accurate revelation of the resurrection. And you can't be afraid of doing that. I've seen sometimes in many cases, even Catholic priests and bishops, you know, and you know, public forums and things like that, they're asked a direct question about, you know, belief in Jesus Christ. They're asked a direct question, and instead of by someone who's a different religion. And because they're afraid of offending the person, they don't answer the question. And we have to be willing to answer the question.
Mm-hmm.
We have to be willing to say with conviction and truth, Jesus Christ is risen. He is truly risen. And so that has to be the essential, that's the center point of evangelization. So that's the next thing that needs to happen. Now, once that happens, the next step is to appeal to prophecy. We have this great gift that was given to us, namely the Old Testament, right? And in the Old Testament, over and over again, we find clear and accurate prophecies of the life, the passion, the death, and the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that's a great benefit not only to the Jews, to those of the Jewish people, of which I'm a descendant, my mother's side of the family was all Jewish, but also to the Gentiles. We find that all peoples are benefited greatly when they see that this was foretold in advance. Jesus himself said to his disciples, "I've told you this in advance so that when it comes to happen, you may believe."
Right, right.
That's an instrument for belief. I think that's John chapter 14 where Jesus says that to his apostles. And then finally, the last thing is the commission to preach. Jesus says, "Go out and make disciples of all nations." Huh? If you do not share your faith, you will lose your faith. Material goods, if you share them, you lose them. Spiritual goods, if you don't share them, you lose them. And that's just exactly how it is. If we as Christians refuse to share our faith, if we refuse to share our charity, If we do not do those things, then we will certainly lose them. As I said before, St. John Chrysostom said, it is easier for a fire not to burn and not to shine than for a true Christian not to love and not to share the truth of the gospel. And if you don't have that inclination, you have to ask yourself whether or not you really do love, whether or not you are a Christian.
The Resurrection and Evangelization with Father Sebastian Walsh this hour. If you have questions about the resurrection and evangelizing, following on the resurrection of the Lord, give us a call, 888-318-7884. We start the calls with Jerry in New York, listening on Sirius Satellite Radio, Channel 130, EWTN. Jerry, your question for Father Walsh.
Hi, Father. Can you hear me?
Yes.
I can, Jerry.
Father, I just wanted to comment that I think it's not the fact that people fear evangelizing. Mm-hmm. I can tell you I grew up going to all Catholic schools right up to my doctorate. And when I listen to people talk about the Catholic faith, they're disgusted. And they're not even disgusted about what's going on with the priests and the pedophilia. When they see the Pope on his hands and knees kissing the feet of, I think they were Sudanese rebel murderers,
mm-hmm.
people that I know personally looked and said, that's disgusting.
Hmm.
And then the conservative cardinals calling the Pope a heretic.
Mm-hmm.
I think it's more the fact that Catholics, and then they're blowing up churches in Sri Lanka, and people are saying, "What? Where are the Knights Templar when you need them?"
Mm-hmm.
You know, I think that that's the reason why they don't want to evangelize. They're like, "What has happened to this church?"
Ah, okay. So
what's happened to the white flags flying with the blood red crosses?
Father?
Yes. So, yeah, let me say a couple things about that. When I said that fear is a great impediment to people accepting the truth of the resurrection, I really meant that. I'm not talking about the truth that the Catholic Church with the visible head as the Pope is the true Church of Jesus Christ and that he's the Pope and those sort of things. There might be all sorts of reasons why people reject that. I'm specifically referring to the message of the resurrection of Jesus himself. And if you ask people who don't believe that Jesus has risen from the dead, my experience has been that for the most part, the reason they deny that is out of fear. So that's really what I was addressing there. And look, evangelization has to do with a lot more than things like the resurrection. There are other real dogmas and essential elements to our faith. But that's at the very beginning, at the foundation of our faith. And if we don't build that foundation, the rest won't happen.
So what about this I think Jerry's point is this counter witness that that's the primary obstacle to evangelizing is we don't look like we have our act together to a lot of people.
Yeah. And Jesus himself said, you know, when he talked about scandal, and we really are living in a scandal-ridden church, he said it's better if someone have a millstone tied around their neck and thrown into the ocean that they scandalize one of these little ones, right? So Jesus himself knew that scandal was going to be one of the great impediments to people entering into his church.
Right, right.
And therefore, obviously, that is something that every Christian needs to take responsibility for. In other words, we can't just sit by and live and let live in the Catholic Church. We can't just say, well, it's okay that person's living a bad life or whatever else. Each one has to not only be responsible for evangelizing, but also fraternal correction, which is an act of charity. And therefore, there's need in the church of once again that fraternal correction. But I'll tell you this, many of the people who are committing the sin of scandal in the Catholic Church don't believe in the resurrection. So if they really believed in the resurrection, you have a hard time explaining their actions and the way they behave and the way they speak. So, again, I don't intend to say that we're going to solve every problem in the Catholic Church by evangelizing about the resurrection. But I can say one of the problems we have in the Catholic Church is that we haven't evangelized with, you know, in truly and clearly bringing to others the news of Christ's resurrection. And that's going to be a move in the right direction there. And there are other things that need to be done, too. There are other things that need to be done, too. But that might be for another radio show.
Yeah, indeed. Jerry, is that acceptable to you?
Yeah, I just... The fact that, you know, you talk about the resurrection, yes, it's very important in our church. But I think today, younger people, they're more interested in, you know, why am I going to join something? Look at it. It's a mess. And then...
Yeah, well, there's the music, Jerry. So I'll let you, or we can kind of tackle that a little more when we come back. Because I see Jerry's point, and he makes it again. If we look like a mess, it's hard to want to join. Although Easter season is a time when we are amazed to see thousands and thousands of people have done just that. They've come into the Catholic Church. Evangelizing the Resurrection of Jesus with Father Sebastian Walsh.
Miss a show? Make sure to catch up by downloading the podcast, available online at Catholic.com.
Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" Turns out that today, as back then, this question has a lot of different answers. So many groups want to appropriate Jesus, tweaking his identity until he looks and sounds just like one of them. But then you no longer have the Lord, says apologist Trent Horn. You have an imposter. In his new groundbreaking book, Counterfeit Christ, Trent exposes 18 phony versions of Jesus that we encounter today, helping you to recognize the fakes when you see them, explain why they're phony, and make a case for the full truth and beauty of who Jesus is, the Christ, the Son of the living God. Order your copy of Counterfeit Christ today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Love and beauty. As a little girl, Dawn Eden Goldstein knew she wanted those things, that in them, somehow, she would find God. Over the years, as a rock journalist, she moved among some of popular music's best-known artists, straining to capture that transcendent love and beauty in every note and lyric. In Sunday Will Never Be the Same, Dawn recounts her spiritual journey in beautifully wrought detail, mixing powerful accounts of trauma, healing, and epiphany with funny anecdotes from inside the music scene. It is the rare conversion story that delights as it inspires, amuses as it edifies, and ultimately lays before the reader a lived testimony to the transforming grace of Christ. Order your copy of Sunday Will Never Be the Same by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. We're talking about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus and our evangelization that flows from that resurrection, or at least that's what it's supposed to flow from. I suppose we get confused or we get sidetracked sometimes, but there is a growing sense that we need to be evangelizing the basics. The most basic thing about being a Christian is I believe the Lord is risen. And we want to share that with people and invite them to it, and so that they have an understanding of it and so that they know what their own life is all about. Maybe your father said, you know, one of the things is people are afraid to commit, to say, yes, I genuinely believe that the Lord is risen. If you're experiencing that kind of fear or difficulty in accepting the resurrection of Jesus yourself, please give us a call, 888-318-7884. Or if you'd like some help with ideas about evangelizing, about sharing the faith in a world that, as our current caller, Jerry was saying, often sees the Catholic Church as just a tremendous mess. But I suppose it didn't look that good when Jesus was hanging on the cross either. It lacked an appeal there. Did you want to wrap up with Jerry with anything?
Sure.
Maybe a word of encouragement.
Yeah, no, I will. And that is one of the beautiful things about being a Catholic is, you know, it's Christ's church. So I look at all this mess and I just say, you know what? The church looks a lot, as you said, looks a lot like it did on Good Friday, a complete mess. You know, on Holy Thursday, after they celebrated their first Mass, 100% of the clergy abandoned Jesus. They all left. And,
wow.
And the whole church was one big mess, and Jesus died, and everything looked like a failure. And then God, by his miraculous power, raised up Jesus from the dead, and then communicated that power to his apostles and to the first Christians. And from that power, that communication of the Holy Spirit, came the whole church. And so, you know, I look at the church and I say it's another opportunity for God to show the power of the resurrection once again. So I'm not afraid. You know, Jesus said not to be afraid. I have a duty as a Christian, not just as a priest, but as a Christian, to follow Jesus myself, to do what I can to follow the Lord Jesus. I can't control what other people do who call themselves Catholic or call themselves Christian. All I can do is follow Jesus myself. But I do know this, that if I'm faithful, that the Lord is more faithful, and the Lord will fix this whole mess, and he, by his own power, will show, this is my church. And once again, the light of the resurrection will shine to the whole world, all four corners of the world.
Jerry, I hope that is helpful and encouraging to you. These are not new questions. Why did you do it this way, God? Why did you choose? Well, let me ask you that, Father. Why doesn't God just kind of give everyone maybe an inward understanding? Why does he need to turn to us? To go directly, individual by individual, sharing the good news. Why?
Yeah, that's a great question. It says in the Acts of the Apostles that, Peter, he says that Jesus appeared not to everyone, but only to chosen witnesses, we who ate and drank with him. And then through us, he wants us to be witnesses to the rest of the world. And you might think to yourself, gosh, it'd be a lot easier if he just appeared to everyone so everyone could believe, huh? But think about it. If Jesus appeared to everyone and directly did the work of evangelization, what would be the effect on us, right? This is, I think, in many ways, I've spoken about this in other shows, in many ways the essential difference between a Catholic understanding of God's plan of salvation and a Protestant understanding of God's plan of salvation is the fact that Catholics believe that God normally prefers to use created instruments to give the grace of salvation to others. And there's many reasons for that. First of all, God wants his children to be as much like him as possible. And since God is a cause of grace and salvation, he wants us to be real causes of grace and salvation. Christ went so far as to refer to us as his members, right? St.
Yes.
Paul, when Paul was persecuting the church, he didn't say, Paul, Paul, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting my church? He said, why are you persecuting me? And St. Paul, therefore, had an understanding, a deep understanding of the mystical body of Christ. We are members of Christ. We are Christ himself acting for the salvation of souls, and we are his very members. He joins us to himself through incorporation and baptism, and uses us as his members to evangelize. So we're more closely united to Christ and likened to Christ when we do the work of evangelization. And a second very profound reason is this, that God willing, you know, that the people we go to are saved, we'll be able to look one another in the eye and say, thank you. If it had not been for you, I would not have been saved. And so we will love one another so much more in the coming life when we see how great a thing grace and salvation are, and we realize we really received it from another human being or many human beings, other persons. We'll love one another more, but we won't love God less, because we'll see it originally all came from God, but we'll also see that it came through our neighbor. And what father does not want to see his children love one another as much as possible? So if God did everything himself, we'd all just love God and be grateful to him, but we wouldn't love one another the way that we could. And so from the standpoint of God's wisdom and his plan for salvation and the communion of saints, it was essential that we be an essential part of evangelization.
Again, 888-318-7884, our number. Father Sebastian Walsh, our guest. We're talking about the resurrection and evangelization. If you have a question about the resurrection or evangelization or how the two go together, you're welcome to call 888-318-7884. Tate in Urbana, Ohio, listening on the Catholic Answers Live app. Tate, thanks for downloading the app onto your phone. Your question for Father.
Yes. Hello, Father.
Hi. How are you?
My question was regarding the 300 prophecies that Jesus was to fulfill. I have a couple of Jewish friends, and they don't believe he fulfilled those 300 prophecies, mm-hmm. and they also don't believe that God could take on a human form.
Mm-hmm. Oh, so you want to share the resurrection with Jewish friends? Thoughts there, Father?
Yeah, very good. Well, you're in good company because the first apostles, they also wanted to share the resurrection with their Jewish countrymen, with their own people. And as I said before, that's my own background. My mother's side of the family is all Jewish, and so it's one of the things dear to my heart is evangelization of the Jewish people. So, there are a number of prophecies of Jesus in the Old Testament by certain reckonings, it's around 300. I've seen some tabulations around 340 and so forth. And it's true that according to Jewish traditions, there are certain things that are identified as these prophecies. And so there can be a number of disputes about exactly which prophecies people are speaking about and which ones are being fulfilled. But you don't need to answer all those questions, meaning you don't have to answer exactly how many prophecies are there of the Messiah to see that Jesus fulfilled over and over again many of the very clear prophecies that referred to him. And I'll give you just three prophecies very quickly, just as a sample, okay? The first one is in Psalm 22. You have a man suffering, right? And it says that there are holes in his hands and his feet. He can number all his bones. His tongue cleaves to his roof, right? And the people are mocking him, and they divide his garments and cast lots for his robe. Okay, those are extremely detailed, accurate descriptions of something that didn't even exist, namely crucifixion, at the time that psalm was written. The Romans invented crucifixion probably about 300 B.C. I don't know the exact year, but certainly centuries after that psalm was written. That psalm was written in the time of David, and Psalm 22. And therefore, the very description seemed unusual and strange, and it came to be fulfilled absolutely perfectly in every detail in the person of Jesus. So there's a very clear example. Then you have the famous prophecy of Daniel chapter 9, where it talks about the 70 weeks of years. And we actually know the starting point of when those 70 weeks of years began. So if you read that prophecy of Daniel, and you go all the way from the starting point of the command to rebuild Jerusalem, all the way to the coming of Jesus on Palm Sunday, what you find is that there's exactly the number of years that were prophesied by Daniel, right? And so, and that's something anyone can verify. You can go and find out exactly the date that the command was given to rebuild Jerusalem, and you find out the date that Jesus would have come into Jerusalem when he was lauded as the king and the Messiah. And you have a very accurate, again, prediction in the prophet Daniel. And then, of course, you have in the prophet Micah that it says that from Bethlehem will come a ruler, right, whose origins are of old, right, and his fame shall reach the ends of the earth. Now, Bethlehem is a tiny little hamlet at this point, and the prophet Micah is saying, well, from the same town that David came from will come the Messiah. And here we have Jesus, who's come from that same little town. His origins are from of old because he existed before Abraham, because he was God. And his fame has reached the ends of the earth. So there are a number of very clear and distinct prophecies that you can give from the Old Testament to manifest that Jesus is truly the one who was spoken of by the prophets. I don't know that you have to go and do all 300, but you know, if you go through prophecy by prophecy and you read together with, say, the fathers and doctors of the church, each one, you'll be able to find how Jesus has verified and fulfilled each of them.
Okay, Tate?
Yes, thank you.
Thank you very, very much. God bless you in your efforts to share the good news that Christ is risen. Father Sebastian Walsh is our guest. I see one line open. If you'd like to get in, 888-318-7884, the number, 888-318-7884. Hey, that spring store-wide sale continues. Is this going to go for the entirety of spring, Nick? Is that it's spring-wide and store-wide, this sale. If you just go to shop.catholic.com, Don Eden's new book, Jimmy Akin's new book, Trent Horn's new book, all the old books. It's all there, all on sale. Enter promo code SPRING19 at checkout. Save 15% off store-wide.
Hang on. We'll be right back with more Catholic Answers Live.
Homeschool Connections, an online provider of courses for your Catholic homeschool, is a sponsor of Catholic Answers Live. Homeschool Connections' website is homeschoolconnections.com.
We have a big problem. Our culture is dying, and souls are in danger of being lost. The answer is conversion to Jesus Christ in His church. St. Paul Street Evangelization is a Catholic organization, and we have hundreds of teens spreading the good news throughout the country. But we need your help. The harvest is great, but the laborers are few. Find out more and get involved today at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
Listeners to Catholic Radio, I think, benefit most, at least initially, from what I call remedial catechesis. What Catholic Radio does is it becomes an echo chamber for the teaching authority of the Catholic Church. And what we're doing is teaching many things which have been neglected over the last 40, 50 years. If you listen to Catholic Radio, you know what the Catholic Church teaches.
Al Cresta thinks Catholic Radio is important. So should you.
Welcome back. Father Sebastian Walsh, our guest. We do all, you know, you. I don't know all the priests at St. Michael's Abbey, but every time we get have one of you guys on, it's great. I mean, we stole your former prior. He's now our chaplain.
Yeah.
Which we used to call him Father Hugh. Now we call him the beloved Father Hugh because everybody loves him
great.
Around here. And then Father Bear, Father Chrysostom Bear.
Oh, yeah, our prior, yeah.
Yeah, he went on the...
With the cruise
with us, yeah. And that was great. And he's a fine man. I don't know. It might be just that you don't let the bad ones out, and we're only getting the good ones.
Well, if that were true, I wouldn't be on the radio right now.
Oh yeah, come on.
Yeah. I might be the bad one. You never know.
You guys are like one of those orders that's producing these wonderful priests and growing and thriving and all that.
We've been blessed by God. I attribute to the patroness of Saint Michael.
Really?
You know, in the very hardest times in the church, St. Michael's the one who comes and fights against the evil one, and we've been under the patronage of St. Michael at our abbey, and I really think that he's protected us. We said that St. Michael prayer to be faithful to the magisterium every day, you know, for decades here at the abbey, so I attribute it to St. Michael's intercession.
Well, he does defend us in battle,
and he does.
He is our protector against the wickedness and snares of the devil. So I learned that after Mass.
Yeah, that's right. That's absolutely right.
Let's go to Frank in Freehole, New Jersey. You are up next, Frank. Your question for Father Sebastian Walsh.
Hey, Father Walsh, thank you so much. Inside, thank you so much for doing what you do. You guys are taking me through a five-hour journey from Virginia back home, and it's all I listen to. Inside.
That's great.
You're most welcome, Frank.
You're a very close second to my the program guy in my local station, Jim Mafredonia. So love listening to you, but best program on the radio. So anyway, I wanted to understand. You mentioned earlier there are historical facts on the resurrection of Christ.
Yes.
I heard a program about a few weeks ago regarding the Shroud of Turin and how the light was chemically proven to be, you know, impossibly made by man, and that the only way it could have happened is if there was a nuclear bomb that went off and the radiation from that on the cloth actually, you know, came through that cloth, which we know would have destroyed the cloth. But that was interesting to hear about the shroud. What historical facts could you explain to me regarding the resurrection of Christ?
Yeah, good, very good. So the fundamental historical facts have to do with the things that were witnessed by the very apostles themselves and the holy women, the eyewitnesses there. So, for example, the fact of the empty tomb, the fact that they were able to see Jesus physically risen from the dead. They ate and drank with him. They saw that it was his same body that he died in. He showed that by showing them his hands and his feet and his side, that it had the same wounds that it had before. So there were a number of particular details, but those historical facts were accessible to the chosen witnesses, not to everyone, right? And that's something that I mentioned in the last segment there. So our belief in the resurrection is always going to be by faith through the witness of the apostles. Huh? That's how Jesus established the order with regard to that. Now, there are other kind of tangential, circumstantial pieces of evidence. For example, the Shroud of Turin, which has also, I encourage people to go and study that and learn more about that. That Shroud of Turin is an amazing relic, an artifact, if you will. And that's also a kind of an historical fact there. But really what I'm thinking of primarily is the very events witnessed by the apostles themselves and the first disciples who were the chosen witnesses of our Lord. Now, all of them were willing to give their life to testify to the truth of what they witnessed. And that's remarkable, especially given the fact that they weren't so willing to do that before the resurrection. Right? So it's not just that we have the word of these men, but we have the blood of these men as testimony of the truth to what they had witnessed themselves. there are other pieces of evidence that you could say that have to do with the power of the resurrection. How is it that the whole world would be converted by some fishermen and tax collectors and relatively uneducated men who had barely gone into a major city in their whole life? There are other kind of other circumstantial pieces, but when I'm thinking about the historical evidence for the resurrection, I mean the fact that they saw, they ate and drank with Jesus. They witnessed, the empty tomb there. So,
Frank?
Excellent. That's great. Yeah, I did hear a story about, well, a story I heard a few programs ago about what the apostles actually went through. If they, you know, they asked them to deny Christ and the horrible deaths that they went through to, and they wouldn't do that. I think it was peeling of one of, I think it was it St. Matthew was a, they peeled his skin or?
I think that was Bartholomew, if I'm not mistaken, where they peeled his skin off there. That was Bartholomew, I think. We actually, at our abbey, we have something called the Abbot's Circle, and that's a little website, and we just did a series on the 12 apostles. Not just the 12 apostles, but also the apostolic men like Barnabas. And there's a little video recorded about the life of each one of them and which accounts in each case for their martyrdom as well at the end. Only John among the apostles was not martyred, but it wasn't for lack of trying because they tried to boil him in oil, but by a miracle God saved him so he could write his gospel later. But all the others gave their life, and John was willing to give his life in testimony to the truth of the resurrection.
But if the oil won't boil you, what can you do?
You try. It's true. And there's, of course, the miracles. There's continuing miracles in the church all the way from the beginning until the present, which is, again, an effect of the power of the resurrection. So we still have those also as evidence of the historical fact of the resurrection.
I was going to give out the phone number, but look at all the lines light up always as we're coming down to the end. So
yeah.
Let me go now to Frank. I didn't say thank you to you, Frank. Thank you for that call. We go now to Cody here in California, watching on YouTube Live. Cody, your question for Father Sebastian Walsh.
Yeah, I was just reading the Gospel of John last night, and it has this scene where Mary Magdalene doesn't recognize Jesus after he's
yes.
risen. And then there's also the road to Emmaus where he's not recognized. So I was wondering if you could comment on, you know, his appearance right after the resurrection, and then, you know, when was he glorified? And
absolutely. Good. Those are excellent questions. I'm going to make a more global comment first, and then a particular comment about those two episodes, okay? Sometimes people say, they make an objection to our faith and to the Gospels, the veracity, the truth of the Gospels. They say, well, you know what, we can't trust the Gospels, and the reason is because the people who wrote the Gospels were really doing propaganda. They wanted to start a new religion, and so they sat down and they thought, well, what can we write as propaganda to get people to join our new religion? So we'll tell them this whole story about a resurrection. The problem with that is it's horrible propaganda if that's what they were trying to do.
It doesn't work.
Most of the apostles are described as unreliable. The first witnesses of the resurrection were women, and in the first century in Jerusalem, in Judah, they didn't even allow women to testify in court. And then many of the disciples didn't recognize Jesus. If they were trying to write propaganda, there's no way they would have included those details. The reason why they included those details is because that's how it was. They'd had a hard time recognizing Jesus. So that's a fact that we just have to accept. But it's also an interesting fact because it shows that it wasn't a propaganda piece, that these are just historical facts as they happen. Now, about each of those cases, about the disciples on the road to Emmaus, it says specifically that they didn't recognize him because their eyes were held. There was something in them that was an impediment. It was a punishment due to their lack of faith that they themselves had this trouble. I've known people who have strokes, and they lost their ability to recognize the faces of people familiar to them through a stroke. And so I think God withheld, because of their lack of faith, withheld the ability for them to recognize Christ in that instance until the breaking of the bread. And then with Mary Magdalene, it's interesting. She didn't see Jesus and mistake him for the gardener, as if she'd been hoping to find Jesus and then took any piece of evidence she could. She didn't see the gardener mistaken for Jesus. She saw Jesus and mistook him for the gardener. In other words, she wasn't expecting to see Jesus at all. And she was probably weeping copiously. So when she didn't recognize Jesus at the beginning, it was largely because of the fact that they were psychologically traumatized, and Mary Magdalene in particular was crying up a storm. It was only until she heard his voice that she was able to recognize him. So those are a couple reasons why in those particular cases it was hard to recognize Jesus. But as to the answer to the other part of your question, as soon as he was resurrected, he had a glorified body. And because he had a glorified body, there were elements of it. You know, he could walk through walls. The wounds didn't hurt him any longer. He could appear and disappear as he pleased. So the fact that he had a glorified body could have also contributed to the sort of objective difficulty that they had in recognizing him. But
does all that help you, Cody?
Oh, yeah, that was great.
All right. Very good. Thanks, Cody.
Sure.
You know, the one that nobody ever mentions, and I think it was actually the gospel reading this Sunday, when the disciples are out fishing.
Yes.
And then it says there a weird little line. It says, you know, Jesus is cooking the fish for them and giving them fish and bread. And it says none of them asked him who he was.
No one dared to ask him who he was, it says that.
Right.
Because they knew it was the Lord, right?
Right.
But fascinating.
But like, why would you even have to ask him who, like, if there's not some difference in him?
Yeah, there's two possible explanations for that. One of which is it was very early in the morning and perhaps before light had even come up, and it was a charcoal fire, so a charcoal fire is not the sort of fire that gives off a lot of light. So there's a lot of darkness there, number one. Huh? So that's one possible reason for that. But the second reason, again, is that the difficulty they sometimes had in recognizing Jesus, I think, was an effect of their lack of faith, and in some way an outward bodily reflection of their interior hardness of heart. Jesus had to come to them over and over again.
Yeah.
Now, in some cases, they clearly recognized him.
Right.
So he showed them his hands and his feet, his side. There was no question in some of the resurrection accounts. In others, however, they had a hard time recognizing him.
Father Sebastian Walsh has been our guest, and don't be afraid to commit. Jesus is risen. It really is true. It's the actual historical fact, and it changes everything. Father, may we have your blessing before we go.
Per intercessionem Beata Maria Virginis et Omnum Sanctorum, benedictio de omnipotentis Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sancti descendat super vos et maniat semper. Amen.
Amen. Father, thank you very much. Really appreciate you coming on doing this hour
welcome.
With us.
Oh, you're welcome. My pleasure. God bless you and have a very blessed Easter and a blessed Easter to everyone who's listening. Please pray for me and I will pray for you.
Amen. Amen. And tomorrow, 2 hours of open forum with Trent and Jimmy. See you then, God willing, on Catholic Answers Live.